I want to greet each one in Jesus' name. It's, I count it a privilege to be here with you this morning, and it's been good, and we've been blessed by the service in many different ways already. I, too, was really touched by that last song that we sang, Master, the Tempest is Raging, and one phrase in there says that no water is going to ever swallow the ship where Jesus is lying. And it brings to mind a scripture that I like, a powerful scripture in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that is a statement, it's a promise, it's something that we can bank on. And in times when there are a lot of troubles everywhere, we know that this is still in effect. And I appreciate what one person said. He said, it doesn't say I will try to build or I'm going to make an attempt, but he says, I will build my church. And so the important thing for us is that we are following Christ, and then we can be assured that we are a part of that effort, a part of that building that will stand. And that's going to be the all-important thing in our life one day. Also appreciated very much studying in the book of Job. I think that's such a fascinating person, a man that had probably more than the average share of wisdom, and it's the only one that I know of where God says, this man is perfect. Now, there's others that were said, Abraham was called a friend of God, and there's some others that have pretty high ratings. But when God talks to Satan about Job, he says, hast thou considered my servant Job a perfect and an upright man? You know, that's a tremendous testimony coming from a source that couldn't get any higher. And so I think we can learn a lot from the book of Job, and it was enjoyable to study that this morning. All right, this morning I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is a fascinating gospel, and the fact that it portrays Jesus in a little different way than the other gospels do. Recently, I did something unusual, and it took one verse 1:1, verse 2:2, chapter 2, and just went down through the Gospel of John, and we painted a picture of Jesus in all those different little thumbprints that we have. Of those references, just almost random references, but they made sense when you put them together and you see a beautiful picture. This time, we'd like to look at chapters 3 and 4 of the Gospel of John. And in chapter 3, we have one story, and won't read the whole thing, but in chapters 3, we know that this is the story of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And in chapter 4, we have the encounter of Jesus with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And while these things are almost polar opposites, there is the most important thing is they'll find a common ground in those two things. But look, as we read these two accounts, I'd like to read chapter 3 down to verse 21 and then chapter 4 to verse 26. And look for the differences in these two chapters, these two stories. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither he that cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now let's go over directly to the next chapter, John 4. Start reading with verse 4, and this is what he says. And he must needs go through Samaria, and he cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, in that thou saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'll just pause there. And I know that this is, you know, there's a lot in these verses and a lot that we won't talk about. But I'd like to just notice a number of things that are you have two people, and in many ways they're opposite. For example, the first one was a man, the second one was a woman. The first one was a Pharisee. He came, and he was respected. He was knowledgeable. He was probably a very good moral man. He had a lot of things put together, and he was a ruler, it says, and he had a name, Nicodemus. The other one was just as a woman, and it leaves her unnamed. But notice the difference. Here was a Pharisee, knowledgeable, moral, ruler, whereas the woman was an outcast. She had many husbands. Maybe she was immoral. It doesn't say, but it indicates that she had been married many times, and evidently that was looked down on even at that day. It doesn't mention any position that she had. Doesn't even mention her name. And yet, both of them had a conversation with Christ. Nicodemus came to Jesus with a purpose of wanting to talk to him. He came by night. The woman just met Jesus by chance there at the well, or Jesus was there and she came. Not a planned meeting, and it was during the day. I just think it's interesting to see the contrast between the two. Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." The woman didn't know who Jesus was. Nicodemus, after his encounter with Jesus, he became a secret believer. And we see him again in the book of Acts, somewhat defending the disciples. The woman, after her encounter with Christ, she went back to her city and she became a missionary. And she told people openly what Jesus had done. Both of them were literalists. Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again. And the woman, he told, "I can give you this living water." But neither one of them understood that he was speaking of them in a spiritual sense. But here are some similarities now that we can see in here. Jesus told the woman, he talked to her about the living water. This past week we were at Western Fellowship Teachers Institute, and Brother Steve Zare shared one devotional at that time that really was a blessing to me. He talked about a personal experience that he and his boys were walking along or were hiking up Clear Lake. They hiked up the McKenzie River and to Clear Lake, which was the source of that, was the beginning of that river. And they walked around the lake and saw other streams flowing into it, but very, very small streams. There's a river that flows out of it, or a few miles away it's flowing there. And obviously there's a spring that's there besides the little bit that's coming into the lake. But so there's a great outpouring of water from a source that doesn't seem like it could get enough into it. But anyhow, I believe that's the source that Jesus was promising people that would believe on him. There would be an outpouring of something that is more than just what's coming in visibly. And I believe that applies to us spiritually here too. There's an outpouring of something that is more than just what we can see coming in. In other words, we get more than just what we get in our personal, when Christ is dwelling within, and when his spirit is motivating our life, it's going to be things that we can see on the outside too. One of those is attitude, another is to be more like Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, "You must be born again." And that's a common phrase in Christian circles, and not just in conservative Mennonite circles. It's a common understanding even in other in general evangelical circles. It's to be born again. But what does he really mean by being born again? I believe he means to be, to have his spirit within us and motivating us to become more like him. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand that, that part of it. But I think it's interesting that Jesus told this important truth. We call John 3:16 the golden text of the Bible. And how many people was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to, maybe his disciples were there with Nicodemus. It doesn't mention it. But this was directed to one person. And I think that is very interesting, that Jesus cared about this one person enough to give him this truth. When Jesus talked to the woman and he said, I can give you this living water, he was talking to one person. And I think that's really interesting that Jesus was interested in meeting the needs of each one. Well, the Samaritans were a despised people. They were a people the woman said it well. He says, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But when Jesus came, he encountered several Samaritans, and each one of them was an outstanding person in the Scripture, in the New Testament. We have the Good Samaritan. He came where he was, and when Jesus tells the story of who was neighbor, he used the Samaritan as an indication of a noble person. We have him again when he healed the 10 lepers, and the only one that returned was a Samaritan, and Jesus made note of that. He said, weren't there 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? But nobody came back but this Samaritan. Well, Jesus was reaching out to the minority there that was despised by the general population. And he was meeting their needs as well as meeting the needs of the most respected and pious of that day, which were the Pharisees. So how can one person supply needs from both ends? And that's the beautiful thing about Christ, is that wherever we are, he can meet our needs. He had on the far right, he had the most godly. And the Pharisees, I studied a little bit about them, and I've come to respect many of the things that they stand for. They came into power at the time of, they came into being at the time of the time between the Testaments. And their one single goal was to prevent Israel from ever falling into idolatry again. And they did that. But in doing that, they overlooked some very important things. And when Christ came, they were unable to accept his ministry because they thought they knew where Christ was to come from. Their motto was one God, and that was good in the sense, but they simply overlooked where Christ was to come from and couldn't accept Jesus' ministry. Most of them couldn't. There were a few that could, and Nicodemus was one that became a believer. We see that Jesus was able to meet their needs wherever they were. And in this case, there was a beautiful conversation there with Jesus, with Nicodemus, and he told him that this text of the scripture that we have that we call the golden text, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He presented life to this man who had a lot going his direction. He also presented life to the woman who had no other hope. And so wherever we find ourselves in that spectrum, he is able to meet our needs this morning. And I think that's beautiful. Jesus made a promise in Matthew, in John 7:38. It says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I believe that's a promise that we have with us today. However, I think that the word believe has been, somebody has said it has been hijacked by modern terms. And in studying language, I know that people will say, the people that study languages will say that words change over time. And we can see that happening here. But believe is a beautiful word that Jesus used many times, but it doesn't mean just to give mental assent to whatever he's saying is true. If Rudy says something and I believe it, I'll probably do something about it. But if I just say I believe you and he tells me that my car is a flat tire and I say I believe him and the tire is flat and I just jump in there and go, it doesn't mean much. I mean, it doesn't, if my life doesn't, if I don't respond appropriately, it proves that my belief is not there. But somebody assigned these words to believe from studying the original, and it means to align, to trust, to receive his teaching, to obey his commands. And that's very inclusive. You know, when we believe in Christ, it's more than just saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I don't think I've ever had a problem believing that Jesus was the Christ. When Peter made that great confession, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ." You know, I can't ever remember a conflict of that in my mind, that I believe that thou art the Christ. And yet, there's many times in my life when I lived opposite of that belief. And that's what he is saying here. Really believing means that you're going to align your life with what Jesus says. You're going to align your life. You're going to receive his teaching and obey his commands. That's what believing is. And when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gave that beautiful sermon there, he talks about things that deal with our life. He gave an example of the Lord's Prayer in that sermon, where Jesus said, and he made sure that we understand that we are to forgive one another if we want to be forgiven. That's just one of those things. And recently I've been challenged with forgiveness. About a year ago, there was a lady that came to Springfield and talked at a center there. And she was a Jewish lady that had survived the Holocaust. She was a twin. Her twin was either killed or had died since that time. But she was one of those that had experienced those experiments that they did on twins during the Holocaust. She never became a Christian, but she realized that forgiveness is the only way that she can enjoy life, release this person from what he has done and enjoy. She said, "I thought I had to become a Christian to forgive." But she said, "I realized that forgiveness is the better route, even for her own selfish, personal health reasons. This is why she thought it was better to forgive, because it was degrading her health. And so it wasn't for Christianity, it wasn't for Christ's sake that she forgave, but it was for her own sake, and she felt sick to do it." And I thought, you know, what are we as Christians? Why can't we learn the lesson that it's even better for our health, much physical health and spiritual health, to forgive? I read about two different individuals. One was a Muslim woman that her suitor had poured acid into her eyes because she refused to marry him and caused her to go blind and ugly. She was a beautiful woman, and she became very ugly and blind because of that. And according to law, she could have the same thing done to him, and they were going to do that. They were going to give him a shot of acid into his eyes to make him blind because they believe in an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And at the very last minute, she repealed that and gave him forgiveness. Not for Christ's sake, but she felt it's just simply better to forgive. After 9/11, there was a man that went on a rampage and tried to kill Mideastern people, and he shot a man in a gas station in Texas in retaliation for what the Muslims had done at 9/11. And he was a Muslim man, again, and he was shot in the face by this assailant, not killed, but very severely damaged. He thought he was going to die. And his assailant was sentenced to prison, and he had killed another man, and he was also sentenced to death. And the person that was hurt actually traveled to France to try to get the French government to put pressure on the U.S. to abolish the capital punishment in an effort to show his forgiveness. And he was not a Christian. You know, when I see these examples of people that are willing to do far beyond for their forgiveness, I have to think in my own life, how short am I of that? Jesus has given us reasons to forgive because of all we have done against him, and we withhold forgiveness from others. To believe in Christ is to align ourselves with him. And when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was there with a perfect understanding of what this was costing him, as well as with an understanding of what it was going to do to his, make an opening for those that would believe on him. Jesus said in John 6, he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You know, and I believe that as we feed on what Christ has done for us and hunger and thirst for him, we won't find satisfaction anyplace else outside of that. And I believe that to be true. Just like to share one story on one of my favorite authors, and that is Paul Brand. He was a man that has done a lot of work for leprosy patients in India. His parents were both missionary doctors, and he pioneered a lot of work for working with the hands and missionary work. But anyhow, he was teaching a group of doctors, young doctors, to carry on his work over there in India, and he saw there was a curtain separating him from his student doctor that was working with a patient. But he could see clearly the outline of this person working on the other side of the curtain. The light was on. And he saw this person, and as he looked at this student doctor, he saw his professor back in England. His same mannerisms, the way that he talked to the patient, and his care that he gave him, it was just like he was a student, it just came through so clearly to this doctor that he's seeing his old professor back there. And so after the episode, he made comment about that to his class. And they said, well, that's just like you. I mean, we were just doing it just like you did. And it just became a beautiful picture of what he had learned. He was able to pass to his students so exactly like he had learned it that it actually reflected on the person the generation before. And I believe that's a challenge for us today. If we learn from Christ, they're not actually seeing us, but they're seeing Christ, what he has done for us, and what he has seeing Christ displayed in our lives in a very exact and beautiful way. I believe that as we become more like him, that we will experience in our own life the blessing that he had promised to this woman at the well, that and that what he said later, that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, and those living waters are a blessing to those around us and will continue to bless. Again, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. One more short story. The same doctor told a story about himself when he was moved over then, and he did a lot of work in close to New Orleans, Louisiana, the leprosy clinic there of the United States. And he said there was a magazine down there that was a glamour magazine that interviewed all the celebrities and asked them what their best meal ever was. Asked them to describe the best meal they ever had. And they would describe with all these exotic foods and recipes and so on. And then they ran out of celebrities, he said, and so they started asking the doctors, and they asked him. And so he described a fishing trip to in India when he was there. They would go with their friends. He had a friend that he especially liked to go fishing with, and they would take the families and go on a picnic. And they wouldn't take anything except bread and butter and salt and pepper, some seasonings, and they would depend on catching fish for their meal. Well, they went this certain day and expecting to have a good meal, but the fish didn't cooperate. The fish were not biting that day. And they fished for hours. And the fire, they had built the fire and were all readiness for it, and the children were hungry, but they had nothing to eat and no convenience store close by. And so there they were, fishing. Nothing happened. And hours went by, the fire died, and the children were hungry, but they continued to fish. Finally, after many hours, they started to bite. And they quickly had enough for a meal. And they got the fire built up again, and they got this trout skinned out and ready for the fire, and they put this seasoning on there, and they put this trout on this bread. And he said that was the best meal they ever had. And one reason was, the biggest reason was, is that they were hungry. And, you know, I believe that as we approach Christ with that kind of appetite, that we will find him to be satisfying to the extent that we have never believed possible. Jesus, again, promised that he that cometh to me shall never hunger. I believe that we have that promise of being satisfied as we come to him. So wherever we are this morning, Christ is able to satisfy our needs, our hungers, and whatever we stand in need of. Let's praise the Lord for that.